Thank you, Brother John, for that reading today. That will be the place of our text. You might want to hold your Bible open there. We'll be talking about that for a little while. It's certainly good for us to be together today, and we appreciate all of you being out. As Brother Darren mentioned in our prayer, we're so glad to see Brother James Mizell able to be back with us. Our prayers are constantly with you, Brother James, and your recuperation. We have several others who've been out sick. Brother Kelly Smith had been sick. Brother Randy Moreland had been sick. We're glad to see Sister Bonnie Patterson able to be back out with us. And there are several others who've been fighting the colds and flus of the season who have not been able to attend. And we appreciate the effort you've gone to be here today. With the sunshine, we think we have a glorious day before us. And we certainly have a wonderful period of worship now in which we are engaged. We're so thankful that we can assemble as the Lord's people to study His Word and to pour out our hearts in praise and adoration to His high and holy name. We're thankful we have visitors with us today. Thank you so much for being here. We hope you feel comfortable with us and that we can be strengthened by our knowledge of the will of God and our study of the Bible now. Well, our study today is speaking as the oracles of God. The oracles of God are the words of God or the utterances of God. What I will be defining the oracles of God as in our lesson today would be the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. In fact, it is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 declares, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work," or all good works. We are to speak as the Bible speaks. With that thought in mind, I'd like for us to notice that through the Bible, emphasis is placed upon words. In Job 6, verse 25, Job said, "How forcible are right words." In the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 4, 2, and chapter 12, verse 32, we learn that we are not to add or to diminish aught from the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 30, and verse 6, the wise man very clearly said, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." So we begin to see with just a few passages of Scripture how that the Word of God is not to be augmented in any way. It's not to be added to, nor taken away from. Maybe we are most familiar with the closing admonition of Scripture in Revelation 22:18, where John said, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So the Bible contains for us the completed revelation of God's will. We understand the apostles were to be guided into all truth, John 16, verse 7 and 13. And we understand that they indeed were guided into all truth. Verses like Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 underscore that thought in our minds when we have that the Lord was confirming their word with signs following. And so you'll notice then that what we have in the Bible is everything God wants us to have. There's nothing to be added to it, and there are sure penalties from taking away from the Word of God. Our passage of Scripture says, "If any man speak," that got everybody, didn't it? "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." We might clearly understand that by saying, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God speak. If we've defined the oracles of God as the Bible, another way to put that is, if any man speaks, let him speak as the Bible speaks. You'll notice that the service that one yields unto God is derived based upon the oracles of God. For in the very same verse he says, "If any man minister or serves, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." And then with these two together, the stated word of God being spoken and lived out in a life of service, you'll find then that to God will be glory in Christ Jesus. To him be glory through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We can't really show that we're praising Christ or that He has dominion over our lives unless we're speaking as the oracles of God. That's just a very full passage of Scripture there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. We can't show Christ all of the praise due him. And we cannot exalt him for all of the dominion that is under his rule unless we speak as the oracles of God speak. The importance of words is what I'd like to emphasize with an illustration I'd like to give you. And then I would like to note some current departures from the Word of God, where today we find people accepting things that are not the oracles of God. In contrast to what the Bible has enjoined upon us to speak as the oracles of God. There is always a lesson in the Bible of discipline in our disciplining ourselves to carry into action the teaching of the Bible. And that in part is what today's lesson will be. We may find terminology that we're using that is not speaking as the oracles of God. And in order to give Christ all praise and dominion that is due his high and holy name, we may want to redouble our efforts to make sure that we are speaking as the oracles of God. The illustration I have for you comes to us from the book of Judges. I hope you've been reading through your daily Bible reading. You haven't read to this point yet in your daily Bible reading if you're following the schedule that's published in our weekly bulletin. But you'll be coming on it pretty quick. I want to tell you about the power and force of words. In the illustration that we'll be looking at here from the Bible, and that's why we understand the Old Testament is given to us for our learning, Romans 15:4, and also it is given to serve as examples for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Here we are going to find that there is so much that hinges not just on one word, but on the proper pronunciation of that word. And what I hope the illustration will do is serve to remind us, as we saw in Job 6:25, how forcible are right words. Or as we see here in 1 Peter 4:11, that we are to speak as the oracles of God. And if we don't, there can be great consequences associated with not doing that. So here in Judges 12, what do we have? Well, in the book of Judges, just to set the general stage from the book of Judges, this is a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 21, verse 25. The children of Israel had gone in and conquered the land in the book of Joshua. That's what that book is about. They had received all the land, and they had received an admonition from their leader Joshua, who was encouraging them, as Moses encouraged him, to be of good courage, to serve God in sincerity and in truth. And Joshua, now an aged man of 110 years, admonishes the children of Israel to remain faithful to God. He cautions and warns them that if they do not remain faithful to God, that God will drive them off the land that he's given them. We were talking about how important that is to know in regard to current politics today. Not just what the Bible teaches, but the principle that the Bible teaches applies even today and helps in our understanding. When we come to the book of Judges, we will find enemies. Now, a lot of times the enemies of Israel are the Ammonites, also the Philistines, chiefly the Philistines in the book of Judges. But the enemy that is being addressed in the 12th chapter is based upon the Ammonites. I say based upon the Ammonites because Jephthah had won a victory over the Ammonites. And when we come to Judges, the 12th chapter, we find that the Ephraimites were envious of the victory that Jephthah had gained over the Ammonites. In chapter 11 in the book of Judges, the Ammonites were going to war against Israel because they said, "You've taken our land, and you came in and you took our land from the beginning." And Jephthah reminds them, "No, here's what happened. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Moses wanted to lead them through your land, and he requested permission to travel through your land. And he told you at that time that he would not take any of your land. Basically, he would leave it in the condition they found it in as they traveled through there, but you wouldn't let them do that. And so they had to pass around your land, all of the inconvenience that provided for those millions of people to travel that way. And now then, with the passage of time, because you were disrespectful to God, God sent the Israelites in to capture and take your land from you. You're paying the price for being inconsiderate of the people of God and for other wickednesses associated with your gods. And so Israel came in and conquered your land. Now the Ammonites were trying to throw off Israel. Jephthah had won that victory. He had told the people of Gilead, if I lead you, they came to him, we need somebody to lead us. And that's the way it goes in the book of Judges. There are cycles where judges are raised up. There are 13 in number as you go, beginning with Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, down to Jephthah, where we are. And in order for them to throw off their enemies, God would have to raise up a judge, somebody to lead them. Jephthah was that man. And Jephthah made an understanding with the Ephraimites, with the Gileadites, that if he does provide the victory for them, that he will then be their head. He'll be their judge. And they all agreed. The victory was gained. He is now their judge. When we come to the 12th chapter of Judges, the Ephraimites are envious of the victory that had been gained. And they said, why didn't you come to us and solicit our help when you were defeating the children of Ammon? Isn't that funny how people will do sometimes? They're totally apathetic to the problem. But yet, when the problem is solved and there has been a great victory gained, and now then there's a leader in Israel, they feel left out and they feel cheated, and they are envious, and so they rebel. The Ephraimites rebel against the Gileadites. The Gileadites are descendants of the tribe of Manasseh. The Ephraimites are also one of the tribes of Israel. But you'll notice that Manasseh and Ephraim are sons of Joseph. And so now you have these descendants of Joseph warring against each other. And the cause of that war is the envy of the Ephraimites. So Jephthah is trying to deliver the Gileadites from the Ephraimites. And they are engaged in battle. And as they are engaged in this battle, it's going pretty well for Jephthah and the Gileadites, and so many of the Ephraimites try to retreat in an unscheduled, unstrategic retreat. And many of them are making their way down to the fords of Jordan. Jordan River would have tributaries leading into it, and some of these passages would be below eye level, and so they're getting down where they can slip away. And what Jephthah does is he places sentries in these escape routes. And as the Ephraimites come, they need to determine whether these men are Ephraimites escaping from the battle or they're ordinary citizens. This is an inhabited land. And anybody could come along that way. And so in order to distinguish the Ephraimites from anyone else, the guards had them say the word Shibboleth. Shibboleth can mean an ear of corn, but it can also mean river. So imagine yourself, you're a sentry there, and here comes someone coming down through that ford, and he approaches you, and you ask him, are you an Ephraimite? If he's an Ephraimite, he's going to be killed. They are in war with the Ephraimites. He might want to deny that, and so you have him verify who he is by saying the word Shibboleth. Now, there was with the Ephraimites the inability to enunciate the H in Shibboleth. None of them could do that. They just either couldn't or didn't do that. If they said Shibboleth, it came out Sibboleth. And that way they could determine who was an Ephraimite and who would die escaping from the battle. Now that may seem like a small thing, and as we try to draw it out in the picture, you might see two or three people rambling down through a ravine somewhere, getting trapped and called under question and saying Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth and dying. But Judges has quantified this battle and this incident by telling us how many people died because they couldn't say Shibboleth. And the number of the men who died because they couldn't say Shibboleth and instead just one letter different said Sibboleth was 42,000. This is a kind of civil war in Israel, similar to a civil war that we had here in the United States. Some battlefields in sight of this building are places where hundreds and thousands of people died. South of here, at the Chickamauga battlefield, there are numerous monuments recognizing the sacrifices of people who died in that noteworthy battle of our Civil War. 10,000, 20,000 people dying, such as at Shiloh. In this instance that we're reading about in Judges 12, 42,000 people died. How was Jephthah and the Gileadites, how were they able to identify their enemy? The power not only of a word, but of a letter in a word. They could not frame to pronounce it, Judges tells us in verse 6. They would say Sibboleth, and 42,000 men died. You may have read that account. You might be very familiar with it. I wanted to use it as an illustration in our lesson today because it stands out in our memory. I hope it'll stay with us because it tells you how important the right words are. Just as Job said, how forcible are right words. In this case, it means the difference between 42,000 lives. Because they couldn't say Shibboleth. They couldn't put the aspiration in the front of that word like it needs to be. With that illustration in mind, and with our text before us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Let's notice right words. Let me give you an example. Today we hear of some people who are talking about getting saved. I got saved. You know, that's not speaking as the oracles of God. You don't find that in the oracles of God. If you wanted to go somewhere in the Bible and look for that phrase, the best place to go to look for it would be the book of conversions, the book of Acts. However, within the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, you never hear anyone referencing matters of salvation in that way. In other words, no one ever says, they got saved. What happened on the day of Pentecost to 3,000? They got saved. You never see that there. When the Gentiles are converted, after long years, the Gentiles are now admitted into the kingdom through obedience to the same gospel. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Acts 15 and verse 7. There's no reference made to them getting saved. That's just a common term that is used today. People talk about getting saved. They got saved. And one of the reasons that they use the term is it is reactionary to what the Bible actually says and the terminology the Bible uses. Because they are not doing what the Bible says is to be done in order to arrive in a saved state. And many of them are fighting against it. So in order to explain to us what they did, and where they think they now stand, they will say, I got saved. Well, what does the Bible say? How do we speak as the oracles of God if that's incorrect? The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reproof is to show where something's wrong. That's what I've done. And rebuke, exhort to do right. Now, here's what we're supposed to be saying. Just look at the book of Acts. What did these people do? Well, in Acts 2, we learn that they repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. If someone, therefore, is wanting to talk about what he did to be in a to come into a saved state, he could say, I've repented and was baptized for the remission of my sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could simply say he was baptized because that is equated with salvation in Mark 16:16, where Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Salvation is not something we get, I got saved. It's something we do. Because in Acts chapter 2, when the apostle Peter is preaching the lesson, they interrupt him, being now convicted that they are guilty of having crucified Christ, and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's speaking as the oracles of God. They didn't say, men and brethren, what shall we get? They said, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. It is appropriate for us to talk about obeying the gospel. And the reason for that is because it is speaking as the oracles of God. Romans 1:5, Romans 10:16, Romans 16:25-27 speaks of obeying the gospel, obedience to the gospel. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5:8-9. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Christ said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. So it is appropriate or right for us to talk about being baptized into Christ, being baptized for remission of sins, obeying the gospel, because that's the way the scriptures speak on that point. We were talking in Sunday school about joining the church. Never is that language in the Bible. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. It is therefore not appropriate for us to talk about joining the church. It is appropriate for us to talk about being added to the church. Acts 2:47. It's not our church to join, it's Christ's church to add us to. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16:16. Upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus said. Matthew 16:18. Therefore, those who are added to the church by the Lord have been compliant with the gospel of Christ and saved by the blood of Christ, obeyed the gospel, and are now added by the Lord. There's a clear reason why people want to talk about getting saved and joining the church. It's because they don't want to be baptized for remission of sins, and they don't want to be added. They want to join because they want a voice in what takes place. Who can be a member? Who would not be a member? What the rules and bylaws are. For example, everyone may know, I don't know if you know or not, but you will when I finish the statement. In the United Methodist Church, the Book of Discipline is upgraded or updated every year. And the fathers of the church, the pious among them, come back and augment and supplement those rules. It's their church, it's their rule book. It's their church. Whereas Jesus said in Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What's the problem here? Speaking as the oracles of God. Is it serious business to speak as the oracles of God, or is the Bible just a book of suggestions? And you can do some of it, not do some of it, just kind of take it like you want it. If you don't really like it, don't do it. I've illustrated this on a couple of occasions. I'll mention it again, that we're seeing that some like to have women preachers. And when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 and 35, the women are not to be the public speakers. They don't like that today, so they're saying, well, that's just Paul saying that, and they kick that out. Like I said last week, Paul is the one who said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Paul taught that we give of our means. Paul taught that women are to be silent in a church. That is, they are not to be the public speakers. So there's a distinction made. Is that the way you take the Bible? You just, if you don't like it, don't do it. Criticize Paul. If you like it, go ahead and do it. Emphasize it. If you like doing it so much, don't only do it on the first day of the week when he said, but every time the church meets, if you meet on Wednesday or if you have a meeting through the week, take up collection every time if you want to. How do you know what to do about that? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's how you know what to do. That's how we know when to give of our means. That's how we know to order the services. That's how you know how to organize the local congregation. I'm sure that some are unaware that the Bible has the officers' qualifications in the local church written right in it. The head of the church is Christ, as you learn in Colossians 2:19. Also, the under-shepherds, those men who are shepherds over the local flock under Christ, have their qualifications there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1-8, Titus 1, and also 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1-5. There are deacons in the church. They have qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, 8-12. So you've got qualifications for the officers. The organization of the church, it has its purpose, which is to seek and save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. It has its introduction, how you become a member of it, terms of membership. The book of Romans, we'll go over that here in a minute. It consists of hearing, believing, confessing Christ, and being baptized, repenting of sins, confessing Christ, being baptized for remission of sins. The worship of the church, and we've been studying that recently, we've seen five actions of adoration. And there are five, and guess what? Only five we could find in the New Testament. Preaching, 2 Timothy 4:2. Praying, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Singing, Ephesians 5:19. The giving of our means, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. The observance of the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. Those are the five avenues of worship or adoration to the throne of God that are in the New Testament. Well, why not do something else? Because the Bible has told us to speak as the oracles of God. Some people think, well, you can just add whatever you want to. Wait just a minute. Don't you remember that in our lesson we mentioned Deuteronomy 4:2? Deuteronomy 12:32, Proverbs 30 and 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. There are consequences to changing not just a word, but even a letter of a word. Now you might not see the application of our illustration back in Judges with Shibboleth as applicable today. So let me shift over to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians chapter 4, and give you an identical importance of one letter. This is based upon the promise God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when God said to Abraham that he would bless him, that he would make his descendants like the stars of heaven, like the sands of the sea. The great promise to Abraham that is carried on through Abraham, his son Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants of Israel. The promise that comes down to you and me today as we obey the gospel. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2:39. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes, and he said, as unto seed, as of one, not unto seeds as unto many. The distinction Paul is making in his argument in Galatians 4 is the distinction between one letter of one word. And the importance of it is he made the promise unto Abraham's seed as unto one, not unto seeds as of many, but only through the descendants of Abraham. We find the fulfillment of that in Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. Jesus uniquely fulfilling that promise God made to Abraham that through his seed or his descendants, he would bless the world. That argument based upon one letter by the Apostle Paul, not as unto seeds as of many, but unto thy seed as unto one. That's why you have verses like John 14:6. In that passage, Jesus is making the statement, no man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only through Christ is there salvation. So the idea we've seen in the Old Testament, the illustration given about Shibboleth or Sibboleth, and 42,000 men die, even over in the New Testament when Paul makes that argument about seed as of one, how many are losing their soul today thinking there are other ways to be saved? How many are in error by thinking, well, just because Jesus is the Christ, it doesn't mean I really have to follow everything he says? We have the word of Christ that is to dwell in us richly, Ephesians 5:19. We are to, as I stated earlier, to be holding to the head, even to Christ. Now, if we're not doing that, and we think, well, we can do something else, we're violating Galatians 4 and the argument on the seed, Jesus Christ, salvation exclusively through him and through his word. basically we stand in violation of what you have in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. When Paul is spreading the gospel throughout the world, he writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 that he taught the same thing everywhere in all the churches. He pled with them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 to be of the same mind and the same judgment. That they should all be speaking the same thing. Why do we have so much difference today? You can certainly note this. Others were talking about visiting in different congregations. Jason, my son, was talking about a lady who's visiting different congregations, and you see so many different things. Why do you see so many different things today? Is it God's will that variety be the rule? Not if this is right. If the Bible is right, and we're not to add to it or take away from it, and if the Bible is right and we're to speak as the oracles of God, that'll put us all speaking the same thing. Being of the same mind and the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1:10, speaking the same thing everywhere in all the churches. Now I'll tell you one reason for this. It honors Christ, as we've seen in our passage. But also, it honors the will of Christ in the salvation of the lost. You might have seen the television report yesterday where Creflo Dollar, a denominational preacher down here in Atlanta, is raising $62 million to buy himself a jet airplane. Do you see that? I don't know why that was newsworthy. He's been bilking people out of millions of dollars from the beginning. Years ago, Creflo Dollar said, and I will quote him, "I ain't going to be poor no more, I ain't going to be sick no more, and I ain't going to die no more." Oh, he may not be poor anymore, especially not with the following he's got. And we hope he'll be healthy. But I'll tell you one thing. He's just like all the rest of us. He's going to die. "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Hebrews 9 and 27. And yet he made a statement that he's not going to die anymore. Better get that man some money. Raise him $62 million to buy him a jet airplane and let him take that foolishness all over the world. What do you have? You have a man who's not speaking as the oracles of God. He has no intention of doing that. He's going to say what brings a dollar into his pocket. Now, I think he was born Creflo Dollar. I don't think he took that name on, but it's appropriate. And what I'm telling you that for, the reason I'm telling you that, is because I think that keeps men and women from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They see charlatans like Creflo Dollar out there. I don't know why they want his message in Atlanta, much less fly him all over the world. He's not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But when people see that, it makes it difficult for you and me to tell them, you know what you need to do to be saved? You need to hear the Word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for remission of sins. They are going to have in their mind wondering about Creflo Dollar. What is he about? We are to speak as the oracles of God in order that men and women may see very clearly the church as the realm of safety, the church as the body of the saved, the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, 23 to 25. That is one reason we are to speak as the oracles of God. I've commented before, and I'll give you just one more illustration. Sometimes people today will talk about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. If I had a concordance here today, and I've got one on this little iPhone I've got, if you'd like to try to look it up, try to find that in the Bible. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do you know that's not found in the Bible? Are we speaking as the oracles of God when we say that? No, we're not, because it's not in the Bible. You may know it's not in the Bible. You may not need a concordance or a reference tool to be able to find it, but you know that it's not there. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And sometimes today I hear gospel preachers say, You ought to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't know if that fellow's a member of the Church of Christ or not, because that's not speaking as the oracles of God. And when I hear that terminology, I sit and wait, and then he says, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then be baptized for remission of sins. I say, oh, well, he must be a member of the church. Because most of the people who are saying that, they don't put in there anything about baptism. They just have you accepting. And if you're big enough hearted to accept him, then he's obligated to save you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches obedience to the gospel. In the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 17, Paul said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We obey the gospel of Christ. That is what the Bible says. If we speak as the oracles of God, folks, that's what we're saying. But if we're saying, now we want you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we just said something not in the Bible. And we've got to come back and explain what we mean about that, because it never was in the Bible to start with. There's only one time in 2 Corinthians 5:19 where we find the idea of acceptance being given. And that is, Paul said, that they labored night and day to be accepted of him. Denominationalism often gets it backwards, telling you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, when the Bible says you need to live in such a way that he will accept you because you're an obedient Christian. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. One final passage, and I'll give you the gospel plan of salvation, and we will close, is found in the gospel account. In this gospel account, I want to note very carefully with you what is stated here, because it shows us the importance of what we've been talking about. This is in Matthew chapter 12. In verse 36, Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Was it important in Jephthah's day whether or not you could say shibboleth? 42,000 men learned the lesson the hard way. What's it going to take for people today to learn the lesson that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment? We need to speak like the Bible speaks. He says in the next passage, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. See, don't you think that illustration fits this pretty good at the beginning to help us illustrate this? 42,000 men dying because they couldn't say shibboleth. They said sibboleth and they died. And here we find Jesus saying, by your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned. What kind of words are we using? The gospel plan of salvation details that we must hear and believe. In fact, that tells us how we believe is by hearing. In Romans 10:17, Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, that's why you need to make sure you're hearing the Bible. You may think you have faith and you've been hearing, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You didn't hear that out of the Bible. It's therefore not faith. You need to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in obeying the gospel. Next we find that we are to repent. In Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that's brought out into a change of the life. And as we're seeing in our lesson today, it not only includes the actions of our lives, but the words of our lives. We're to speak as the oracles of God speak. Just because most of the people religiously around us talk about getting saved and accepting Jesus as their personal Savior and joining the church, we cannot join in with that discussion and be saved. We are contributing to the downfall of others and not the salvation of others unless we're speaking as the oracles of God. Further, we find upon repentance that we're to confess faith in Christ in Romans 10, 9 and 10. We learn that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Romans chapter 6, we learn upon the confession of our faith that we're to be baptized into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3. In doing that, we put on Christ. Our old man of sin is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should serve Christ. And we walk in newness of life from that point going forward. Verse 4, we are freed from sin at that point. Romans 6 and verse 7. Don't let somebody try to tell you that it's hard to tell somebody all of this, and so you just got to go along with getting saved and accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. There's no salvation in that. Salvation is in speaking as the oracles of God. When a person has been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he receives remission of sins, Acts 2:38, salvation, Mark 16, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21, sins washed away, Acts 22, 16, and is added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2, verse 47. Are you a member of the Church of Christ? Does that name matter? The Bible says, speak as the oracles of God. Of what church am I a member? I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Is that speaking as the oracles of God? Romans 16, 16 says, the churches of Christ salute you. That's speaking as the oracles of God. That's why when someone asks me what I am religiously, I tell them I'm a Christian. And then I may tell them I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm not a Church of Christ, I'm one person. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. That's us. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18 and verse 20. I'm a Christian. And I'm wearing the name Christian because I'm speaking as the oracles of God. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts 11, 26. That's what we're encouraging you to be today. Simply and only a Christian, speak as the oracles of God. Be justified by your words and have heaven as your home. Heaven's invitation is yours. If we can assist you in obeying this gospel, we encourage and invite you to come now while we stand and as we together sing.